Fantastic. I love the books of the Bible. How many books in the New Testament? 27. And in the Old Testament? 39. Giving us how many total? Woohoo. There we go. Praise the Lord. Anyone remember from last week what the word Bible means? A collection of books. Now, what is the Bible? The Word of God. All right. And that's what makes something scripture or inspired, is that it comes from God. And we'll review a little bit. Last week, thank you, Ms. Huber. We'll do that for a couple more weeks, and then we'll switch over to the Old Testament. And we'll spend more time on that one just because there's more books and they're a little less familiar to us, especially when you get to the minor prophets. They group together a little bit. So thank you for humoring me with singing the song. I really like learning things in songs, and I appreciate it. Some of you, it may not be your thing, but thank you for participating in that. So as of today, last week was basically What is the Bible? Just a brief review of what we did last week. Remember, focusing on the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In order to be Scripture, it has to come from God. And when we call the Bible Scripture, that means it is from God and it is inspired by God. And we talked about that inspiration, that God spoke to holy men and they either wrote it or they spoke it to a scribe who would write it down for them. And that is how we come to get the Bible. And how profitable is it for us? And we talked about these categories. What is the Bible? We already heard this morning. The Bible is a collection of books and it is the Word of God. And that's what it is for us. Who wrote the Bible? The first answer is always God wrote the Bible, and he did it through men, and that's that inspiration process that we read about in Peter. And then how is the Bible organized? We have Old Testament and New, dealing with the idea of two major covenants in the Bible, with Abraham and the children of Israel, which we'll go through a lot of that today. And in the New Testament is the blood of Jesus Christ and salvation for the world and the church age that we have today. And then broken down a little further, we have the different books that it's broken down into, and then throughout time, verses were added first, and then in the Old Testament, and then chapters and verses were added in the 1500s, and then that has carried through to today, just to help us in our study and organization to find places. Imagine how hard it would be. You turn to the book of Isaiah, we're looking for the phrase where he says, it's about halfway through. It's so much nicer to go to say, let's go to chapter 30, verse number 5, all right, to find things than how hard preaching would be. Everyone would have to have the same Bible probably. It's on page here, halfway down, second paragraph, third sentence in. That's what we're focusing in on here today. But remember, as you read the Bible, God gave it in books, right? That is how it was inspired and given to man. So be careful not to just think, oh, the verse is over, the thought's over, the chapter's over, it's a whole new thing. Those are men trying to help us study it. It is possible God inspired those, but I can't say that he did. All right, so I'm not going to lean on them as inspired because the Bible doesn't give us confidence that they are. But just be careful with those things, but they are useful for us. And then, can I trust the Bible? Praise the Lord, we can. And it has proven itself over thousands of years. We look at the prophecy that's being fulfilled in it as a proof of it. We look at the fact that it came from God. We look at the effects that it's had. And we talked about, imagine if I wrote a book. I could maybe convince my wife to read it, and that's about it. It wouldn't change the world. People wouldn't be letting it change. God is actively proving that the Bible is his word for thousands of years now. And praise the Lord for that. And our responsibility, there was a list. I went through them very quick at the end. Does anyone remember? Did you get them down, Mrs. Sutliff?
Yeah.
Amen. We're to read the Word of God, meditate, follow, memorize. Did I say study already? And follow. All right, there's a list there. But there's a lot of our responsibilities. Preachers, it really starts with that reading. You've got to start the process by reading. So we hammer that a lot, teaching the Word of God. Is read, 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 read. But that's just the first step. There's so much more about memorizing and meditating. And importantly, then being able to follow it in our lives and then teach others the things that we've learned. Our children, those in our influence, our spiritual children or those around us, they need teachers of the Word. And it's more than just what they can get from preaching once to three times a week. It's people who live it, who walk side by side with them, who are actively speaking about the Word of God, who talk about God in their lives, who prove the things in the pages and direct people back to it. I'm not just a good person. I'm not, oh, thank you, thinking that I'm kind. But here's what the Word of God tells me to be, and pointing people back to the Word of God as why we do what we do and how it's shaped your life. So that's last week. I'm going to spend too much time on it. So we got to get into this week. How does the Old Testament fit together? So we're going to try, like I said, cover the entirety of the Old Testament this morning. It is, it's going to be fun. I went through a lot of redos of my notes to try to think what are the biggest highlights and how things will fit. And I only get to teach this class once, so I can't, like when we did it a couple times, because that didn't work, that was too long, that was too big, that didn't make sense to people, and go back and fix it for the second class. This is it. One shot, Facebook Live, and you, this is all I get right here. So, how does the Old Testament fit together? I do have to remember to get a head count of how many that are here, because I got to order some discipleship books. Let me get that real quick. We'll say 18. All right, in case there's a couple people that might not be here today who might come in. All right, starting in 2 weeks, next week is the New Testament, maybe Old Testament B, depending on how far we get today. I think we'll get through it. And the New Testament. And then we're going to start the third week talking, or it would be our fourth week of class, talking about some of the major doctrines of the Bible. These are things that, like I said, last week kind of gave an illustration about the handwriting. Remember that? Everyone learns how to write neatly in kindergarten, first grade. And then you look at your handwriting today and your teacher would be mortified. And it's, you know, most of us. And it's one of those things where you may have, at one point, been able to know it and teach it. Some of you maybe never learned it that well. So going back to it, so that then you can teach others. I can't have my son look at my handwriting and say, this is how you do it, if mine is a disaster as well. Being able to teach these things is incredibly important, and first, we need to fully understand them. So for some of you, it might be a review, but I'm hoping for a lot of us, it'll just be, we'll get some new information to maybe add to it, and we'll be memorizing verses that go with it, some of the doctrines, so that'll be quite helpful to have that Word of God in your heart. Amen. So how is the Bible, or the Old Testament, how does it fit together? All right. I got a chart here. We saw this last week. Remember this one? All right. So I just want to review real quickly as we talk about the Old Testament specifically, this side, that it is historically mostly in order up through Esther and Nehemiah. Well, Esther really fits into the time of Ezra, I believe. I forgot. We'll get to it when we get there, all right? So Nehemiah is the last historical book in order of the Old Testament. Now, we have other things then that fit back into the Old Testament section, dealing mostly with the poetry or wisdom. You know, I don't necessarily like just the definition of poetry for all these books, but that's, you know, this the idea to help us organize it. And then most of the major and minor prophets. And we're going to see where they fit in a little bit this next week. This was a pretty handy chart that I found. I like some other ones a little bit better, but they just didn't fit well on the screen. But as we look at where the books of the Bible fit chronologically, the Old Testament, and where they plug in. So as we go through the history, is the center row, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, up through Nehemiah, and then plugging in the other books as to roughly where they fit in. All right? So if you were to take your Bible, they're out there, they're pretty neat. Have any of you read the Bible chronologically? Anyone done that? There's several reading guides out there to help you do it. I mean, they're not, you can't depend on it. Like, this is 100% precise when it happened. So a lot of the Old Testament, the first just starts as it is, except they'll mix Job in, Job being one of the earliest books, all right? And then you'll read through a lot of the normal, but then when you get into the Kings and Samuel, they start putting in the prophets and the Psalms that David wrote around the time of David and some of the prophets when they were giving the message. So when you're reading, you'll see things like in Nehemiah, it said it'll talk about Haggai. Is it Haggai? Where's the gi? I always learned it Haggai, and then I look at it and think, it should be Haggai, right? Haggai, but I always learned Haggai. And I'm like, well, this is missing Haggai. I don't know, but I don't see the Haggai. But anyway, Haggai, he's mentioned in Nehemiah. Like, his name is there in the text, and so are some of the other people. So that tells, you know, he's preaching during this story of history. We can then go and read the message that he preached to the people during the time that the history was happening. And it's kind of a neat way to read the Bible once in a while. I encourage you, if you're looking for maybe a new way to go through the Bible for a year or to try it out, it's neat, it's a different way to do it, and it was a blessing to me when I did it as well. But before I go any further, I put on my notes in bold. Always feel free to ask questions, all right? You can stop anytime, raise your hand, or the seatman. I'd love to answer any questions you might have, or, yes? Yes, I can give you copies of that. Well, it's $3 a page. No, I can gladly give out copies. If you see anything you'd like, my notes are written for me. They're not, it's just kind of a mess of words. They're not very good for you, but the slides don't have too much on it. But I can gladly print out the charts if you're interested that I have here, and I can get them ready for you next week. Sure, I'd love to do that for you. So as we go through, remember, when we look at the Old Testament, we're talking about 4,000 B.C., B.C. meaning before Christ. Christ's life is that center mark of zero. So just a brief history. If you go backwards, you're going up in history before Christ. So the year before Christ is 1 B.C., and then you count up as you go backwards. And now today, we are counting up from Christ in 2022. So Genesis starts roughly 4,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. And that's where the Old Testament begins. And it goes from that time till about 423 B.C., and that is when Nehemiah has his last trip back to Babylon and comes back to Israel. And that's the last history that we have in the Old Testament. So it covers about 3,600 years. 3,600 years are covered in the Old Testament. That's a lot of history to fit into just a few books. Remember, the purpose of the Bible isn't to teach us everything that happened in the world. It's not to tell us the full stories of the men in the Bible. It highlights the moments where God and men interact, and that there is a lesson that God is either teaching the people or that the people are asking from God. So it's highlights of those things. There's very few people where we have a good chunk of their lives, and we still don't have huge chunks of it. Think about David is probably one of the central characters, and Abraham, of the Old Testament. Those two probably have the most written about their lives, and we see the most glimpses. But there's still massive years of nothing where we don't know about them, because it's not a history book of Abraham. It's a history book of God telling us what he's done with man. All right, so that's what it's to be a learning instrument for us. So we make sure we read it that way. Even though it covers a lot of history, it's not looked at as a historical study. But they are organized by category rather than time. But those categories are mostly organized by time. So even as we look at the prophets, you'll see, well, especially at the end, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, those are the last books of the Old Testament. And they also are the last prophets that prophesied. You'll see Joel, Amos a little earlier, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, where's Nahum? Habakkuk. So they're a little scattered, but they're kind of organized chronologically. It's a rough guide to try to help you find out where they fit. And the major prophets go in order of when they happened. Isaiah happened first, Jeremiah was second, and Ezekiel was the last one. So even in the smaller categories, there is a little bit of chronology to help us follow along with what's happening. But we can't just look at it and think. I think a lot of kids believe it, and hopefully you know by now that Genesis happened first and Malachi happened last, and everything just is a story through. And we know that's not how the Bible is organized for us. Walking through the Old Testament, here we go. We're looking for highlights to help us keep the Old Testament in our minds in order. So that the goal that I have today is that as we walk away from the class, you might not remember all the stories, but to remember certain highlights that'll help you. If somebody asked you, can you explain to me the Old Testament? It's like the mountain peaks that you can see, and here they are in order. Now, there's a lot of stuff that happens in the valleys between the mountains, but here's the peaks. I have a general understanding of the layout of the Old Testament. And then Mr. Kopczewski, Jay, is helping us get a little deeper into each book and what it covers. And then there's tons of studies you could do in each book. As I was going through this, I'm like, man, it would be so awesome to teach the prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. I think Brother Parrott did that for the senior class or something similar, Christ in the Old Testament. But some of those prophecies are just so good in the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Amazing stuff. You could spend a whole year just studying prophecy and types of Christ and stuff like that. So I understand that this is incredibly high, well, I don't know how to best say it. It's we're covering a lot and only picking out a few highlights. But I'd like you to be able to walk away and say, I can walk anyone through the story of the Old Testament. And Mrs. Barry, we can do this. We can do it. She's rolling her eyes at me already. So, that's not the way you teach it. Well, maybe not the way I teach it, but maybe this will give you inspiration to make your own notes, and then you can write your way through it here. But we're going to start with some highlights, all right? There's a few. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So we're looking for 9 highlights to get us through all 39 books of the Old Testament, all 3,600 years, all right? So here we go. You ready? We're ready. Starting with creation. That's where the Bible begins. That's where we should begin. Let's go. We'll look at the verses as we go through. Genesis 1:1. I'm going to turn there in your Bibles. I do put most of them up on the screen a little bit later in the lesson. I wasn't able to fit the whole verses in a size you would read it. So we're going to turn to them and read them together. It's a story, a class about the Bible, so we should use the Bible. And you'll notice as we walk through it, we'll go forward. Here we go. Verse number 1. Genesis 1:1, how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Oh, I love that. In the beginning, God. It starts with God. God was there before, and he'll be here long after the creation of the world. He was there before it was created, and he'll be there to destroy it and rebuild it, and whatever else happens in eternity future. God is there for the whole thing. Praise the Lord, we get to spend the rest of it with him. I don't know what happened way back. We only get glimpses, but in the beginning, God. The world is tearing down this very idea, and this idea is the foundation of the Bible. It all starts with and ends with God. If that can be destroyed, then the foundation is destroyed. Questioning who God is. What can he actually do? Does he exist? Those kind of things. But Christianity, remember, it always comes with faith. It comes with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. We need the faith in God, because the Bible, foundation of it all, is in the beginning, God. And I hope that's kind of the testimony of your life. A lot of things that happened, but when God came into the picture, that's what a symbol of the new creation that we are. When God comes in, he creates something, and as he creates, what does he say about each thing he created? It was good. It was good. When God works, it's good. It doesn't take long for man to destroy it, but God created what was good. People challenge Christianity all the time. If God is real, why does this? Why is there suffering? Why is there hurt? A pastor went for a few weeks up to the college with some of the young adults, and I had a survey asking some of the young people, if they believe in God, if they go to church, if there was a God, what would you ask him? And a lot of the questions, even from people who said yes or no, whether or not they believe in God, a bunch of the questions were, the answers to that question were, why is there suffering? Why is there hurt? Why is there pain? That's because man. God created what was good, and man disobeyed very quickly. With creation, we not only get the creation of all the earth, the animals, we get the creation of man. A very special part of the creation. God created all creation for his honor and glory, and they do honor and glorify him. David goes through to explain the clapping of the waves and the wind through the trees, and we see in the New Testament when Christ comes into Jerusalem that, remember the crowd, the Pharisees come and tell everyone, the disciples, to quiet down as they're praising him, and what does Christ respond with? If I tell them to be quiet, what's going to open their mouth and praise the Lord? The rocks are going to cry out. The stones will cry out and praise him. Creation knows its job is to praise God. And sadly, as us, the most intelligent of creation, have decided we don't need to praise God, that man is God. And that's trouble from the start. So as God created everything, it was for his honor and glory. But there was something special about the creation of man, that he had fellowship with man. And every day he would come in the evening and walk through the garden and have fellowship with man. And that is something unique to us in creation. Brother Thren, when he was preaching through Leviticus, showing that desire that God has to be with his people. And remember, if we talked about a central theme of the entire Bible, trying to sum it up in a sentence, I believe it would be the story of redemption from the beginning. God goes right into. We have no idea how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. I like to teach people, could it have been millions of years?
No.
I don't know. Do you know? We don't know. It could have been.
6,000, that's it.
That's going back in the time that we have. That's assuming that the age of Adam from day one was counted age one, and then he lived 900 and, oh, I forget his age. He was a 900-er. So does that count at creation, or does that count, was there no aging before sin? And does that count at the fall? I don't know. This is just fun stuff. Don't get carried away in this, all right? These are the fun discussions I like to have over dinner with people just to, hey, what? You know, but this is not core Bible theology. You quickly get into heresy if you're not careful. And I find myself there frequently. So, but what we know is that God created and that very quickly man disobeyed and that sin entered in. And sin is a central picture of the Bible. How could you define sin? In Christian church, we throw sin around all the time. And we tell people, if you're a sinner, you need to be saved. But how would you explain to someone what sin is? Any disobedience to the law of God. When you offend God, God set the rule, eat of any tree, not this one. And they ate of that one. They were deceived by the serpent, the enemy of God, and they quickly fell. And that brought sin into the world. But as quickly as sin entered in, God's plan of redemption also entered in. In Genesis 3:15, we see the first promise of the Messiah. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The prophecy of Christ coming, and his victory over the devil, victory over death, victory over sin, through Jesus Christ. So as quickly as man disobeyed, God started the plan to redeem his creation back to him. And that is an awesome thought, that God, I would think, you sinned, let's get rid of them, start again with another one. But he says, no, there's punishment for the sin, there's the consequence, there's the curse, there's death, there's all the suffering that comes through sin, but I want to redeem what's important back to me. It's the connection, the love that God had for Adam and Eve, to instead of just, all right, death, I told you were going to die, you're done. Go, just, they exist no more. And start again. That instead he chose to redeem them to him. Wow, what a blessed Savior that we have. As we move from creation, the next big highlight is the flood. The flood. Now there are a few things that happen between. These are some of the valleys. But remember, just trying to point out some of the highlights. Creation is the start. Then we have the flood as one of the next huge events. Before that, we have Cain and Abel, the two sacrifices that they gave. Abel offering the lamb from his flock and Cain offering the fruits. And we see God being pleased with the offer that Abel gave, telling Cain to repent and there's an opportunity to please me. God setting, as he did with Adam and Eve, here's what you do to obey, to please me. Don't eat of that tree. Telling Cain and Abel, here's how you can please me. I am pleased with this, I am not pleased with that. And man once again rebels. And instead of changing what he's doing to please God, he decides, I'm going to kill my brother. Don't we see that today? Where the world would rather, instead of changing to what's good, let's destroy what's good, so then we're all can decide what's good. We're all equally bad, so we're all equally good. And they tear down things that are good. That started at the beginning. That's the destructive nature of sin that is in each and every one of us. Praise the Lord for his forgiveness of sin. And man, the lessons of Christ teaching us the new way to be, to live, I was talking yesterday with a fellow for a little while about those ideas. And they're challenging to love your enemies. I was preaching in chapel too this last week on Matthew 5 a little bit. But man, that Sermon on the Mount, some of my favorite verses, but some of the most challenging verses to actually live in your life are in there. But Christ taught us a new way to be, and it's completely contrary to the flesh. The flesh destroys, sin destroys, God loves, God redeems. Amen. So we have Cain and Abel, we have Enoch. What is Enoch famous for? walking with God, something to, that special fellowship Enoch had with God, so much that God pointed it out. We know other people please God, and other people had relationships with God, but there's something different about Enoch. There's not much about his life, though. We just know that he walked with God, and then he was not. God said, all right, you're coming with me, and took him. Me and Pastor were just talking about it. Did he die? Like that translation from carnal to, is that death, even in the rapture, changing from the, not all will see death, though. I mean, so it's one of those fun discussions, too. But he was not, he was taken up into heaven, and man, something special with him. And then we see Noah as one of the next big characters. And Noah is famous for building the ark, as the thoughts in, let's go there to Genesis 6:5, a little bit forward if you haven't turned there already. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see how the degradation of the world, it went from a disobedience about which fruit to eat. The next generation was already at murder of a brother. And then, I mean, a lot of time has passed because of the long lives. But by this point, God looked at the earth, and these are strong words, but I believe they are very precise when he says that this is what God saw. It was very great that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a witness for us, because Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be at his return. The world's going to get to be a horrible, wicked place where there won't be good people, as far as God defines good. Because man's thoughts will only be wicked continually. God looked down and it says that he repented what he had done, and he destroys mankind. Of course, verse number 8, God's redemptive plan in action once again. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a blessing those words are, because that idea of grace carries through the entire scripture to you and I today. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord for the grace. It started way back in the Old Testament, and it still continues to us today. Praise the Lord for his grace in our lives. Of course, the flood comes, wipes out mankind. The animals come onto the ark with Noah and his family, his three sons. Does anyone remember their names? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They are then the ones who leave the ark and begin to repopulate the earth. And the animals are dispersed throughout the earth. Now, in those, I mentioned it last week, you cannot prove the flood and the fact animals would come all over the earth to centralize in one spot, and then they could distribute from there, and how a boat that shape and size could stay afloat in a storm. We have to just accept God does things, and his supernatural hand is in these events. I don't care what shape the boat was. If God wants it to float, it's going to float. There's that. Well, how would a very sensitive creature survive in the ark that needs a very specific environment to live, and yet they're in this boat for so long? Because God wanted to preserve them. That's how it happened. And that is the faith that comes into believing the word of God. The flood happens, and then the earth begins to be repopulated. And one of the next events we see is the Tower of Babel. As the population of the earth begins to grow again, man begins to lift himself up again in place of God and decide, I'm going to build this tower to heaven. And then what does God do with the Tower of Babel? He confuses the languages. And he creates the multiple languages, scatters the people through the earth as he wanted them to be. So the next event after the Tower of Babel, that flood area, I kind of loop those in with the highlight being the flood, to steer my mind to what happens around the flood. If you want to put Cain and Abel and Enoch in your mind back with creation, that's fine. But these are just the highlights that they're like the grounding points that then you can wrap the other stories around these points. The next one would be the patriarchs. The patriarchs. Patriarch just means a male head of a family. So as we go through the patriarchs, who was the first patriarch in Scripture? Abraham. As we go, let's go there to Genesis 17. God gives this promise to Abram. When God first calls him, his name is Abram. Abram, meaning the exalted father. And then Abraham. Anyone know when God changes his name to Abraham? What does Abraham mean? Father of many nations. So he goes from just a patriarch, this exalted father, to he's going to be the father of nations. And God makes him the promise earlier on in Genesis that he's going to multiply him. But I chose this verse here because it talks about the covenant that God has with him. Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He made an everlasting covenant with them that didn't end with Christ. That covenant is still true. Now, the law ends. That's not the same thing as the covenant that he made with Abraham. That's that Old Testament that Christ is now the new. But there's a covenant that God made with Abram for his people, the tribe of, that would become the tribe of Israel, that carries throughout the Old Testament and will start again in the future. Between an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Abram being the start of this new era of the patriarchs. And with Abram, who left town with Abram? Lot. So we have Lot. That reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of the two cities and some of the things we see with Lot that happened there. The God changing Abram's name to Abraham. And then his children. Abraham gave birth to Isaac and Ishmael. And we see the division and the fighting between nations when, once again, man tried his way. And God says, I have my way. And God blessed his way. Well, he did bless Ishmael as well. He gave him a promise too. But it's caused continual contention throughout history up till today. But then we see Isaac being born. Of course, with the birth of Isaac, what famous story happens with Isaac? The sacrifice. Another great picture of Jesus Christ showing up in the Old Testament, where God tells Abraham to take his son who he loves and take him up into the mountain for sacrifice. And then Isaac gives birth to Jacob, and Jacob gives birth to a multitude of sons. And those become the 12 tribes of Israel. That time of Genesis, from the creation to Joseph in Egypt, one of the sons of Jacob, that time is about 2,300 years of history that's covered. So that book of Genesis covers the vast majority. I mean, that's the majority of the Old Testament. More than half the Old Testament is covered in the one book. And then as we get closer to Christ, we get more and more detail as God reveals himself to people. The thing that happens after Joseph, as they move to Egypt, we see the slavery that happens. Let's go quickly over to Exodus chapter number 2. The children of Israel are put under bondage. This, for me, this is the next highlight. The next section is the time of slavery and bondage in Egypt and the deliverance that comes with it. In Exodus chapter 2, verse number 23, Scripture says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." This is the one that Joseph had and his family had blessed and helped, and they respected him. That was before. This is a new one here. But the children of Israel sighed. That happens in chapter number 1. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage and cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Remember, the slavery, if you will, of Israel starts with just the murder of, I say just the murder, but the murder of the male children, and then they're put under extreme slavery and labor and the bondage. Their cry comes up to God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God is honoring the covenant that he gave. He sends who? Who's one of our central characters when we talk about slavery and deliverance? Moses, his brother Aaron. And we see that the miracles in Egypt, the plagues that are given, the deliverance, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the great events that happen there. Now the law is established, and that happens here in this time of deliverance as they wander through the desert for 40 years because of their lack of faith, And then God brings them into the promised land. When they reach the promised land, it is transferred from Moses to Joshua. And then after Joshua, who's the leader of Israel? God. There's not a human figurehead that is in charge of all of Israel. And the theme in Judges, it's mentioned two different places. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God had established a law, but man quickly, once again, leaves the law God established and says, I want to do what I want to do. And that leads to rebellion. And in Judges, we see a cycle of rebellion away from God. We see God's punishment on the people to draw them back to him. Then we see the repentance and the deliverance. In the time of Judges, there are 15 different judges. Some of them are quite famous. Anyone remember any of the judges? Samson, one of the famous ones. Sorry? Gideon, another one who has, we have more stories about some of these men. Deborah and Barak. There's a bunch. I always liked Ehud as a kid. That's because he sneaks in like an assassin with this giant dagger and the fat king. Just kind of a cool story for kids. But Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola. Abimelech's such a sad, not a good judge. And anyway, kills all his family, his brothers. He's the son of Gideon. Kills 60 or 70 of his brothers. Kind of makes himself king of Israel, but he's not king of the whole thing, just this region, and it's just a disaster that happens there. Tola, Jar, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and then the judgeship kind of transfers from these people. We don't know fully about a lot of them. A lot of them is just a phrase. It's one verse telling about their judgeship, but it transfers to priests who become the judge and the high priest with Eli and with Samuel. And that's where we get into the next section. When Samuel comes on the scene, we have the desire for a king. And the people come to Samuel. Let's go there, 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. So we go from Judges. Well, we had that deliverance with Moses and Joshua being the leader of the people, to conquering the promised land, spreading out, and people starting to live their own lives and deciding to do what's right in their eyes. And that leads to rebellion away from God. And God would raise up enemies to judge the people. Punish the people. And then a judge to deliver the people. And after that cycle has been going on for a while, Samuel takes over as the last judge. The people look at his kids and say, they're corrupt. We don't want them to be judges over us. Give us a king. And that happens here in Samuel 8, verse number 5. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, talking to Samuel, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. And verse 6 says, And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God's desire was to be the king of Israel. And once again, we see their rejection. But God honors his covenants. And as much as he has to chastise his children, the goal at the end is always to bring them back into fellowship with him. He wants to have that fellowship with the people. He wants to honor the covenants. He wants to bless them. But you have to do it God's ways. That's part of what makes him God. He gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. We decide, am I going to obey what he says, or am I going to reject what he says? So the kings come, quite famous kings at the beginning. We see a lot of their history through the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and the books of Kings. And then we have a division. So the unified kings is when the country is together, starting with King Saul, the first king. King David, probably one of the most famous characters in the whole Bible. Many stories about King David that happened there in the books of Samuel. Specifically, 1 and 2 Samuel really focus heavily on David. And then his son Solomon, which would be the glory years of Israel, where they have expanded their borders, there's great wealth, there's peace in his time. But Solomon's heart is turned away from God. And then because of that, God sends another punishment. Hey, come back to me. And that leads to a division. So we're in this section here where we see the kingship of David, Saul, David, and Solomon. And we start to see some of the prophets come in at the division. So after Solomon's death, the kingdom divides Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, gets the 2 southern tribes. And during that time of division, Mr. Kopaczewski's last few classes, I think I have your chart actually pulled up on the computer, break down all the kings and all the fun stuff that's happening there. But 2 major divisions, and during that time of rebellion is where we really start to see the prophets come in and warn, hey, God's not casting you away forever. God wants you to repent and come back to him. If you do, here's the blessings. If you don't, more trouble is on the horizon. And that's talking about what happens at the end of this divided kingdom when they go into exile, where Jerusalem is completely destroyed. The children of Israel are scattered. There's only a small remnant left in the city. I think I put that chart on the computer. Let's see if I can pull it up here. I probably have to exit the whole program, and I don't know if I want to do that. Let's just go back. So, let's see if I have it here. There's all my lessons from the past. We can go over some of those again. Does anyone remember the parables of Jesus Christ? I love teaching that. That was a good one. Where do I have it? It's weird looking at it at an angle and using a mouse way over here. Here's the chart Mr. Kopaczewski, Jay put together, with Saul and David. And then we see the division in the kingdom with the 2 northern tribes, the 10 southern. And as you read through here, some of the names you might recognize, Elijah and Elisha, prophesying, doing great miracles, fire from heaven, destruction of the prophets of Baal, a lot of those things that happen in there. And this is where a lot of the prophets are going to, you're going to see the major and minor prophets really begin at the time of the division. All right, up through there, we do see some prophets. Nathan is at the time of David. There's prophets mentioned in the stories of David and in Solomon. But the books, the Bibles that are named for prophecy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and almost the rest of the Old Testament there, that most of those, I think all of them, take place after the division, all right? After that separation. So as we walk through historically through, this is where we're going to end it today. As we walk through historically through the Old Testament, we start with creation, in the beginning God. We have the flood, the destruction that man got so wicked, so far from God, that he had to destroy them all except for Noah. After the flood, we see what happens next? The patriarchs, the covenant with Abram, and that begins the story of the children of Israel. I didn't mention it, but in case you didn't know, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So when it says the children of Israel, that's just another name for Jacob. It's all his children. That's where the name of the nation comes from, Israel. So we see that covenant with the children of Israel. After the patriarch time, what's the next big one? Slavery. I think they go to Egypt. Remember during the famine, Joseph is in Egypt. He brings the family down. They stay there for years. 400, I forget the exact number. It's right around 400 years. They're in Egypt as slaves. And then they have who comes onto the scene? Moses. So that's slavery and deliverance. The wanderings through the wilderness, the giving of the law, until they enter into the promised land. Once they enter into the promised land, next big section is Judges, books of the Bible, so that helps us. Judges. During the time of Judges is also when the book of Ruth takes place. So they're together in Scripture. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And as you go through and you look at 1 Samuel, what changes when we get to Samuel? We become from, a smaller thing is that the priests are also judges. But the main thing is that kings come onto the scene. Saul, David, Solomon. And that's the kingdom unified. And after the death of Solomon, where we'll pick up next week, we see the kingdom divided. Huge, important event that, as we said, a lot of the Old Testament, the prophets start there. And that's a huge event in the Old Testament. All right. Thank you for your attention today. We will pick this up next week. I didn't think we were going to get through the whole thing. It was hopeless. But the New Testament we're much more familiar with, and it's a lot less time that happens, so you can sum it up a lot quicker. So you won't have to listen to me preach because I'll run out of history real quick in the New Testament. So we'll finish up the Old Testament, and then quickly sum up the new next week. All right, you are dismissed. Mm-hmm.